In the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Colossae, Paul emphasizes over and over and over again that believers are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all we need for salvation. So Paul sets out for us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 19. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. He also sets out for us the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 in chapter 1, for by Christ all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And then the Apostle Paul argues that since the fullness of deity rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all things were created by him and through him and for him, he is the all-sufficient Savior that we need this morning. You do not need to look anywhere else for salvation. You need only to look to Jesus Christ. And Paul emphasizes that also in chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14, where he sees those who trust in Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So complete in Jesus Christ, but false teachers were trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae. And they were claiming a fullness of experience. And they were saying that the Colossian Christians were missing out. So Paul confronts the teaching of the false teachers. And he calls them and he calls us back to the basics of the Christian faith. Now he's not calling the church to be static. He wasn't calling the church not to grow and advance. But he wanted the Colossians to understand that growth in the Christian life is consistent with the beginnings of the Christian life. He wanted them to grow in their faith. But that growth would be consistent with the gospel that they had first received. In other words, Paul wanted the Colossians to know that the false teachers were deviating from the gospel. They were moving away from the gospel. And that was a great danger for them, and it is still a great danger for us. And so he writes in Colossians 2 verse 8, beware, be on your guard, he's saying, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The idea is unusual and dramatic. Don't let anyone kidnap you, he says. There are people who are out to spiritually kidnap you, just as they were trying to kidnap these Colossian believers. Kidnap with novel ideas saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient. And Paul counters that by saying, if you value your soul, if you want to be able to say it is well with your soul, you need to be able to spot false teachers and you need to stay away from them. It's not an exaggeration to describe the techniques used by cults as spiritual kidnapping. They often prey on young, on vulnerable, on people who are unsure about the Christian faith. And the sad truth is many people who join cults have done so not realizing that the fullness that they need, the completion of salvation that they need, is in Jesus Christ. He is all sufficient. The cults promise something more, something extra. And that's what the false teachers in Colossae were doing. And the idea then that you could combine Christianity with other beliefs, new revelations, what the cults offer, is called by the Apostle Paul empty deceit. There's actually nothing to this teaching being offered to you, he says. Be on your guard against it. And then he gives us three hallmarks of the philosophy and empty deceit that this sort of false teaching is exemplified by. First, notice it's according to the tradition of men. In other words, Paul says, it's man-made. This teaching is not in line with the word of God. It's not based on apostolic preaching and teaching. It's man-made. It comes from outside the Bible. So you understand what Paul is saying here. He's saying the false teachers are claiming that the scriptures are not sufficient. They're saying if you really want the fullness of Christian experience, you have to have the secret teaching that only they can give you. And often they combine that with the claim that only they have the secret teaching and you only have completeness if you follow their new added teaching to the Bible. Paul says it's man-made. It's not rooted in the word of God, this false teaching. He says, be on your guard. If anyone comes to you with teaching that can't be substantiated and grounded and rooted in the word of God. Someone who comes and claims that there's some new revelation that they have that must be added to the word of God. Then he says that is according to the basic principles of the world. Paul is referring there to the ABCs of worldliness. The idea may have been that the false teachers in Colossae emphasized something that was popular in their day, just like the false teachers today often plug into something popular in the culture. Something that's worldly. We see that with the prosperity gospel, don't we? It plugs in to an idea that's in our culture. Well, in Colossae, it may well be that what was being emphasized was the importance of the stars and the planets to predict the future. There are still people today who take astrology seriously. They wear signs of the zodiac charms. They read their horoscopes in the newspapers. But it's difficult for us to realize how the ancient world was dominated by the idea of the influence of the stars and the planets. Even men such as Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great believed implicitly in the influence of the stars. Men and women believed their whole lives were fixed by the stars. If a person was born under a fortunate star, all would be well. But if a person was born under an unlucky star, then they couldn't look for happiness. It was all in the stars. People were slaves of the stars. And the false teachers were saying there's one possibility of escape. If you get the right passwords from us, the right formula from us, you might be able to escape the influence of the stars. And find happiness, find completeness. So it seems part of the secret teaching that Paul is addressing is those who are claiming that they could give people by their extra revelations an escape route from the influence of the stars. In all probability, that was what the false teachers of Colossae were claiming. They were saying Jesus is all very well. But you need something more to escape the influence of the stars. They alone had the secret knowledge. And Paul's answer is clear and emphatic. He says they needed nothing but Jesus Christ to overcome any power in the universe. For in Jesus Christ, nothing less than the fullness of God dwelt. It's Jesus Christ who is head over all powers and authority. And you're not born under the influence of the stars because Jesus made the stars. We are complete in him. And then the third thing Paul says, this false teaching was not according to Christ. It didn't measure up to the word of God. It contradicted the gospel that the Apostle Paul had been teaching. They were undermining the sufficiency of Jesus Christ's saving work. They were saying something needed to be added to Jesus Christ. So Paul warned them, and he warns us this morning, be on your guard against such speculations, such false teaching. What he describes there in verse 8 as philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. This is no less important for us today than he was for the Colossians then. There are just as many religious philosophies around us on the internet and in the media today. Paul's warnings are a warning to us too. Be on your guard, he says. When you hear religious teaching, you ask yourself, is what I'm hearing in line with the Word of God? If it is not in line with the Word of God, if it claims to be a new revelation that adds to the Scriptures or contradicts the Scriptures, how are you reacting? Paul says, turn away from it because your completeness is in Christ. And to do that, you need positively to know the gospel then. You need to be able to tell the difference between what's true and what's counterfeit. Apparently, there are people who work in the banks where money is passing through the bank handlers' fingers all the time, who are able to tell when they touch a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or a 50 pound note, they touch it and they say, there's something wrong here. This note doesn't feel right. And they've got scanners now in the banks and they check the notes and they say, this is a counterfeit, this is fake. Well, can you do that spiritually? To know Christ, the real thing, genuine Christian experience, and be able to detect what this person is saying, there's something about it that's not right. And if you don't know Christ yet, if you don't learn of him as he's presented to you in the gospel, then the Apostle Paul is saying, all you need is to be found in Jesus Christ. Cry out from your heart to Jesus Christ and learn of him from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you trusted in him wholeheartedly? So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So then the Apostle Paul gives us three reasons why Jesus is all sufficient. And the first is fullness in Jesus Christ. Fullness in Jesus Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Paul very simply and emphatically shows how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. So when you think of the Almighty God, the one who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be power and honor and honor and everlasting power. When you think of the Almighty God, what comes to your mind? And as you think about that, try and take in what Paul says here in verse 9. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing of God was missing from Jesus Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus could say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. For he who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. In Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The claim Jesus makes about himself then is enormous. He says that in his coming down into this world, God has come down. The transcendent God has come down in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no sin in Jesus Christ, but he was a true, real man. Experienced temptation, yet without sin. There is a catechism that puts it like this. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So when you look at Jesus Christ, you are seeing a true man, but you're also seeing the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God and man. Jesus Christ, a true man then, with all that that entails, yet without sin. The one whose feet trod the dusty streets of Palestine, the one who knew hunger, the one who had nowhere to lay his head, the one who knew exhaustion, the one whose body was lacerated by a Roman whip, the one into his hands and feet nails were thrust through his hands and nail. His nails were thrust through his hands and feet. This one, says the Bible, this Jesus Christ, the true man, was also God. Not partly God, not derived from God, not like God, not a God, but the only God there is. In Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Christ. Now you notice there what Paul says. The tense of the verb sometimes in the Bible is very important. Not you will be complete in Christ. We thank God for that. But what Paul says here is you are complete in Christ. Not future, present. Something you receive when you trust in Jesus Christ now. Nothing held back. When you trust in Jesus Christ, all the blessings of salvation are yours now, this side of heaven. Forgiveness, redemption, justification, adoption into God's family, complete in Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, indwells us from conversion when you trust in Jesus Christ. And the rest of your Christian life then, until the day Jesus Christ returns or you go to be with him, is about discovering more and more and more what you have in Jesus Christ. So you're born again in God's family. And your spiritual growth then is by nutrition. His word dwells in you richly in all wisdom. The Holy Spirit keeps on filling you. You grow, as it were, from the inside out. If I can put it this way, it's not that you get more of God, it's that God gets more of you. Has Jesus Christ got more of you this morning than he had last week, last month? Last year, you are complete in him. Fullness in Jesus Christ. The second thing Paul says here is fellowship with Jesus Christ. So fullness in Jesus Christ, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Verses 11 and 12. In Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the false teachers plaguing Colossae were promising closer union with God, further blessing beyond Jesus Christ, higher spiritual experiences. But again, notice what Paul says. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Past. You were buried with Christ in baptism. Past. You were raised with Christ through faith. It all lies in the past. What Jesus Christ has accomplished, says Paul, Christians share when they trust in him. What happened to Jesus Christ, because you are in Christ, happened to you. So your destiny, as it were, is intertwined with the Lord Jesus Christ when you trust in him. So the Apostle Paul says, in baptism, you have symbolized what was before symbolized in circumcision. In baptism, you die to an old way of life. You are raised to a new way of life. You are united in fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's a very closeness in that image. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ. Your baptism reminds you that you have new life. You die to sin as Christ died. You've been raised to newness of life, even as Christ was raised to resurrection, new life. Your life is intertwined, as it were, with the Lord Jesus Christ by the working of God. You have fellowship with God through a circumcision of the heart. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins. Your heart was cut. And then your heart was opened to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour King. So this is so important, says the Apostle Paul. Unless we come to a complete abandonment of all claim to personal merit, nothing good have I whereby thy right to claim. Nothing. We lay it all down. all claims to any kind of contribution that we make in the great matter of salvation. We abandon ourselves wholly, without reserve, entirely to Jesus Christ. And to know his saving grace and power that Paul speaks of so wonderfully here. So our spiritual helplessness, God's sovereign grace, it's good news that melts the heart. So I wonder, is it the cry of your heart this morning? Nothing of self, but made alive in Christ alone, complete in Christ. That's the heart response to the grace of God. Nothing of self, all of Christ. All of him for my acceptance before God. So fullness in Jesus Christ, fellowship with Jesus Christ, and then thirdly, finally, freedom through Jesus Christ. Let me read verses 13 to 15 to you. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Why is the Christian message so offensive to some people at first? Well, sometimes people find it an offensive message at first because the Christian message tells us, by nature, we are dead, spiritually dead in our sins. We are powerless to change our own condition. We are not able to pay off our debt to God. So humbling, so dramatic is the liberating work of Jesus Christ that it's described as like being raised from the dead. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have forgiveness from all sin, but there's also deliverance from the powers of evil. The past, forgiven. The future, certain. And it's all accomplished at the cross. Jesus has forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. In the days when Paul was writing, documents were made either of papyrus, a sort of rough paper made from bulrushes, or sometimes writing was done on what was called vellum, animal skins. Both were expensive. They were not wasted. And often they would be reused. The ink would lie on the surface of the paper. It wasn't indelible ink like some of the modern inks that we have. And so if a document had been written but then was of no more use, wasn't needed anymore, a scribe could just wipe the words clean away. No trace remained, not a letter was left. So if a debt was paid, an IOU, the paper could be washed clean. The wipe out complete, completely wiped out. Paul says that's what Jesus Christ did for your sins. When you trust in him, in his mercy, it's as if it's wiped out, as if it's never been there. He has erased the charges, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. We may sometimes feel our sins are indelible. They can't be washed away. But says Paul, believe with all your heart in the gospel that in the cross of Jesus Christ, God has wiped out the record of your sins. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Paul may have been thinking of that inscription which Pilate wrote and nailed above the head of Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. Jesus claimed, King of the Jews. Placing that accusation above a condemned criminal for all to see, explained the reason for punishment. It worked as a deterrent. So for the Lord Jesus Christ, the inscription written over him, nailed to the cross, was that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of the Jews. But Paul says, think of it like this. There was another inscription nailed above the head of Jesus Christ on the cross. all the accusations of your sins. Nailed there by God the Father and born in your place by God the Son. Nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. The death of Jesus Christ cancelled all the charges. The charges have been dismissed. The debt has been wiped out. Like that IOU. IOU is I owe someone a debt, a money that must be paid. But the IOU that we owe to God was a debt too great for us to pay. We've all broken all of God's law. We've not loved God with heart and soul and strength and mind. We've not always put God first in our lives. God wipes out the IOU for all who trust in Jesus Christ because Jesus discharged the debt at the cross. Paid in full. That's why Horatio Spafford wrote that hymn, "My sin is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." Is that your testimony this morning? The testimony of the believer, those who trust in Jesus Christ. Your sins, you know them all, thousands more. But they were nailed to the cross. You bear them no more. The debt's been paid. It's been wiped out. Charges dismissed. Jesus paid it all. And evil principalities and powers then have been disarmed. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. There are some people who doubt the existence of God. It's rare to meet someone who doubts the existence of evil. In Colossae, the Gnostics, they claimed they had special powers to overcome evil. But the Apostle Paul says, Christians have already been delivered. There is deliverance at the cross. The picture is of a Roman triumphal procession. When the Roman army returned victorious from battle, they paraded everything that they'd seized, the prisoners who'd been captured, all the wealth of the country that had been conquered, and all the people who'd been vanquished. They were all brought back in chains to Rome. And the whole city could see there was nothing to fear now from these defeated enemies. That's what Jesus did at the cross, says the Apostle Paul. He has disarmed principalities and powers. He's taken captive the force of evil. The cross is where we find forgiveness of sins. But it's the cross also where we find deliverance from evil. It's impossible to know the King and not to have a share in his victory. Are you in Christ? A preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, tells a story about a woman who had been a spiritualist. A woman who had been conducting seances, claiming she could contact the dead. This woman lived in South Wales in the 1930s when Lloyd-Jones was a minister there. But one Sunday evening, this woman was not able to go to a regular spiritualist meeting. She saw lots of people headed to a chapel where Lloyd-Jones was preaching, so she decided she would go along. And when she went, she was wonderfully converted. She put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometime later, the preacher, Lloyd-Jones, asked her what she had thought about that first night when she'd come to the chapel. What came into your heart and mind, she asked. And what her answer gets to the point of what Paul is saying this. She said, "The moment I entered your chapel and sat down on a seat amongst the people, I was conscious of a power. I was conscious of the sort of power I was accustomed to in our spiritual meetings, our spiritualist meetings, but there was a big difference. I had a feeling that the power in your chapel was a clean power. It was a clean power." Now, it wasn't that a previous spiritualism had no power, but it was an unclean power. It was an evil power. It was demonic power. Previously, she'd been deceived. But when she knew something of the power of the Holy Spirit, as she heard the gospel and the preaching of the word of God, that unclean power was exposed. The deception was exposed. She realized the power she'd known before was real but unclean. It was dark. It was according to the basic principles of the world. That's why Paul is warning the Colossians. And that's why he's saying, but there is a clean power. The power of God, God the Holy Spirit, who will reveal to you through Jesus Christ deliverance from the forces of darkness. Freedom is the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Sin's power, broken by Jesus Christ at the cross. Sin's penalty, paid by Jesus Christ at the cross. But also Satan's defeat, accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross. So at the cross of Jesus Christ, our debts are wiped out. The charges against us are removed. And the powers of evil have been disarmed. Is that your joy and peace this morning? At the cross where I first saw the light, you say, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. What a happy day it is when you come to trust in Jesus Christ. There's that place where completeness can be found, says Paul. If anyone is offering you spiritual reality and they're not offering you Jesus Christ as you find him in the pages of the Bible, then what they're really offering you is bondage, not freedom. They're offering you empty lies, not spiritual fullness. But you can know God. You can be complete in Christ. You can be satisfied in Christ, at rest in Christ, if you trust in Jesus Christ. So you don't need a bag of tricks. You don't need a gimmick. You don't need a new technique. You don't need a new prophet or messenger. None of that will get you there. It is through Jesus Christ you come to know God and have peace with God. You are made alive. Alive. Deliverance from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in life. Alive together in Christ. Are you alive together with many others here this morning? Alive in Christ. Complete in him. Thank God for the gospel. We'll call out to the Lord Jesus Christ now. And if you've never done so before, you call out to him to reveal himself to you as the great Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. We praise you that deliverance from the power of darkness, to be brought into the kingdom of the Son of God, to be redeemed, bought back through the blood of Jesus Christ, to know forgiveness of sins and to have an inheritance of the saints in life. It's all found in Jesus Christ, complete in him. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray this morning that we may never wander away from him. Find it that more and more he is our treasure and delight and joy. That he may have more of us day by day. And that many others will, in the days to come, and even this morning, call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we praise you and we bring our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn about the power of the cross. This is the power of the cross. Christ made a curse for us, and yet they're finding forgiveness and pardon and peace. So again, as the music starts, we stand and sing our closing hymn, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day."
Let's pray.
Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, power, might, dominion, both now and even for evermore. Amen.